We're going to turn again, please, to Exodus chapter 8. And we'll seek God's help now in a moment's prayer. Give me a second, please. Let's seek God. Our Father, we pray again for thy grace and favour. We come expectantly in the Saviour's name, desiring that the word of God that we have read might now speak to us that precious truth of the necessity of salvation, of calling upon the Lord while he is near us. We ask through thy Spirit that thou would bring challenge and conviction to every heart, and even those who are thy children, that we might rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ that has delivered us from sin and set us free. And should there be any outside of Christ, Lord, may this be the day that they'll come and put their trust in you. We ask these things for thy great glory. Amen. The verses 9 and 10, Exodus chapter 8, provide us with our text. This afternoon, Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. He said, Tomorrow. One of the greatest conflicts that we have with ourselves is procrastination. What is that? Well, simply to put off, either intentionally or habitually, the doing of something that ought to be done immediately. Putting off until tomorrow the things that ought to be done today. And because of procrastination, people have missed out on an abundance of things that they would have received if only they had stopped procrastinating. And I'm sure probably you can think of people, maybe you can think of occasions in your own lives when you might have said, if only I had done this, or if only I had done that, if only I had stopped putting off doing that thing, I wouldn't have missed out. If only I had done it yesterday, I wouldn't be in the trouble that I'm in today. Maybe it's a homework that wasn't handed in. Maybe it's a report that wasn't filed. Maybe it was some duty that you thought you had more time to perform than what you really had. But because you waited and delayed, you missed out. Procrastination. Some things can wait, but some things cannot. And here in our text, we're going to read and learn about the dangers of delay, of putting off things until tomorrow that ought to have been done immediately. Exodus chapter 8 is part of the history of the children of Israel. They're in bondage in the land of Egypt. They're crying under the cruel taskmaster's whip, when God has decided to set them free. And he will use Moses as his spokesman, and Aaron his brother, to be the ones that will bring the message of deliverance to the children of Israel and bring the necessary warnings to Pharaoh. And so God has instructed them to go down and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me. But Pharaoh, as we know, refused to let them go. He didn't want to miss out and lose his cheap labour. He wanted to keep his slaves. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story. Pharaoh hardened his heart, refused to let them go, and by way of consequence, God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. And each of those plagues represented a great duel between the Lord and the various gods of Egypt. And here in chapter 8, this part of the passage concerns the second of those 10 plagues, a plague of frogs. I'm told that was a direct attack upon the frog-headed goddess named Hecate. And she was supposed to, they believed that she breathed life into humans that had been created by her husband. But we're going to find out that she was powerless to do anything about the frogs that appeared. This was a plague designed to show those in Egypt that the Lord Jehovah alone was God. And so here we find Pharaoh sitting upon his throne, ruling over his nation, refusing to let the children of Israel go, and a plague is pronounced upon him and upon his country. A plague of frogs. I will smite all thy borders with frogs. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. They shall go up and come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, into thy feeding troughs. The plague of frogs would be loathsome indeed. It will extend from border to border. The Nile River will swarm with them. They'll come into your houses, into your bedchambers. When you get into bed at night, there'll be a frog or two waiting for you. You go into your kitchen and you open the oven and there's frogs in the oven. There's frogs in the kneading bowls. Every corner of the land will be covered with frogs. Go to put on your trousers in the morning and there's frogs down the legs. Everywhere you look, frogs, frogs and more frogs. And in spite of this plague, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he refused to let the children of Israel go. He refused to let them go. And the frogs came upon the land of Egypt, there in verse 5. In verse 6. I always find verse 7 quite amusing. The magicians, thus those who are within Pharaoh's court, who he is turning to find some kind of relief, they did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. The devil saw his opportunity and used his methods of deception. But you know, the only thing that sin can do, make things worse. That's all they could do. They couldn't get rid of the frogs, they could only make it worse. Sin only makes things worse. And so everywhere in Pharaoh's palace, throughout the whole land, frogs everywhere. Frogs at the dinner table. Frogs in the bed. Frogs in the food. You try to go to sleep at night. All you heard was a chorus of frogs croaking. Frogs on their bodies. Frogs in their hair. Nothing but frogs. There were frogs to the left and frogs to the right. Frogs in front of them. Frogs behind them. Frogs covered the entire land. And eventually, it became too much. The magicians couldn't help get rid of the frogs. They realized that surely this was the finger of God upon the people of Egypt. And these tiresome frogs wore Pharaoh down until eventually he calls for Moses and he calls for Aaron and he requests of them, plead for me. Plead for me. Entreat God on our behalf that God might remove the frogs and I'll let the people go. I'll let them do sacrifice. They can go and worship their God. Just get rid of the frogs. And Moses does something at this time that we don't read of him doing on any other occasion during the course of these plagues. He asks Pharaoh, when? When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servant? When would you like me to pray for God to take away the frogs from thee and from thy houses that they remain in the river only. When would you like me to pray that God takes the frogs away? And he that is Pharaoh said, tomorrow, tomorrow. Here is a man who could have delivered himself, his family, his palace, his court, his countrymen, from the plague of frogs that had worn them so much down. And yet what does he choose? To spend another night with the frogs. That's what he's asking for. Another night with the frogs. Take them away tomorrow. How foolish can he really be? Here is his opportunity to rid himself and rid his people of the very thing that had been troubling them for so long. The thing that has been keeping them awake at night. The very thing that has caused them not to be able to eat and to lose their appetite. The very thing that's sapping away every bit of their strength and resolve. That's stealing away their joy. That has taken away their peace. The thing that is causing them to almost lose their mind. Here is his opportunity to be rid of the frogs once and for all. And he asks, tomorrow. Get rid of them tomorrow. One more night with the frogs, please. How foolish can he really be? And yet when we realize the spiritual implications of what Pharaoh was doing, we see the same error, the same mistake, repeated again and again and again and again in the lives of people all around us. Because their lives are filled with frogs. The frogs of sin. And yet there is one who stands ready to remove those things that offend, that debilitate, that give sleepless nights, that brings no peace. There's a Savior ready to deliver them. And you know what they say? Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. There is great danger in delay, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. This is a terrible calamity that has come across the entire land. Frogs everywhere. You can only begin to imagine just the extent of this plague. There's not a single person that's beyond the reach of this plague. Everyone is affected. Doesn't matter whether you're in the court of Pharaoh or whether you're a lowly laborer out tilling the ground of your own little patch. Didn't matter. Everyone was affected. Frogs filled every place. Their temples were filled with them, defiling their temples, preventing them from worshipping their false gods. Everywhere they looked, there were frogs, and frogs bring their defilement with them. Everything they touch has to be washed, cleaned, in order to take away the defilement and the impurity of being in contact with the frogs. The frogs remind me of sin. They remind me of sin. Sin is found everywhere. 1 John 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world lies in wickedness. It's filled with wickedness. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, that I am pure from my sin? Not one of us. Because we are all guilty. We are all sinful in the sight of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Our lives are filled with sin. Just like this plague of frogs, sin affects the whole world. It affects every person. And just as Pharaoh realized that his magicians couldn't take the frogs away, neither can we turn to one another to take the frogs away. We can't take away our own sin. We can't remove it from ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to gain favour with God that will remove the plague of sin from our life. The magicians only made it worse. The false teachers of today who promise all kinds of spiritual help will only lead you into greater trouble. Oh, sin is a terrible taskmaster. It's not without reason that we're told in the book of Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin is a hard taskmaster. It's been well said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, and keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. These frogs are a picture of sin, affecting the whole land, affecting every person, affecting every area of their life. You just think about that. Every area of their life is affected. When sin reigns in our heart, everything that we do is tainted and foiled with our sin. The frogs are keeping them out of their temples. And sin keeps us separated from God. Our iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. No, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin is what's pictured here in all of these frogs. So we might say that the frogs that we experience today is anything that is in our life that is contrary to God's word, contrary to His will for our life. We see many frogs today. Perhaps there's even some in our own lives. Things that are out of order. Things that shouldn't be there. There are all different types of frogs. There are big frogs and little frogs. There are frogs of habit, and frogs of addiction, and frogs of uncleanness, and frogs of lust, and greed, and pride. And there are frogs that others can see and smell and hear. And there are frogs in our lives that no one else sees. Frogs of the heart and of the mind. But we know they're there. One thing is certain, Pharaoh and his servants knew. They had a frog problem. And of course, one of the first steps to getting rid of the frogs is to realize that you have a problem with them. We need to realize that there's a problem with our sin. Now the bad thing about frogs is they grow. Little frogs become big frogs. And they multiply. And every time you give place to just one frog in your life, you give an invitation for a whole population to explode. You can't possibly deal with sin in that way. You can't have a pet sin, a pet frog, off in the corner of your life that you feed and protect and take care of and think that it's not going to affect the rest of your life. No, the Savior said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And Pharaoh recognizes there's a problem with frogs. And it's not getting any better. It's only getting worse. And the more that he tried to resolve the situation, the worse things became. You see, the next step to getting rid of the frogs is not just to admit that you have a problem with them, but you need to get to the stage where you actually hate the frogs. You hate the sin. See, God won't deliver you from something that you love or that you're willing to tolerate. Be it pornography or drugs or nicotine or lust or a bad temper or self-pity or jealousy or an unforgiving spirit. How can we be delivered from something that we know to be wrong, that we know that God is not pleased with, but we enjoy it nonetheless? We enjoy it and our flesh enjoys it. We know that it's wrong, that we shouldn't have it in our lives, but we love it and we want it and we don't want to be rid of it. How can we be delivered from the frogs of sin if we still enjoy the presence of sin in our lives? Well, the answer is very simple. God must give us a hatred for sin. God must deliver us from the pleasures of sin, where sin is no longer pleasurable to us, but we find that it brings only bitterness and sorrow to our taste. And God gives us that hatred then for the sins that offend them, and we begin to desire to be rid of them. And Pharaoh has gotten to that stage. He wants to be rid of the frogs. He wants to be rid of those things that are so upsetting and devastating and befouling in his life. And there's a remedy at hand. There's an intercessor that is standing before him who can plead to God on his behalf and have the frogs removed at a moment's notice. And he calls for Moses. And he asks that Moses might intercede for him. Entreat the Lord that he might take away the frogs from me and from my people. Moses says, well, glory over me. Hallelujah. You've finally come to your senses. You would want me to pray that God would take away these offending things from your life. When would you want me to pray?
Tomorrow.
To put off to tomorrow that which should have been done right away. Pharaoh speaks that one devil-inspired word that has doomed multitudes to an eternal suffering of hell. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Give me one more night with these frogs. I want to be rid of this problem, but not today. I want my pet sin. I want to indulge my flesh for another day. I want to satisfy my lust just one more time. I want to get right with God, but not just yet. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do these things. Tomorrow I'll get off these drugs. Tomorrow I'll get out of this adulterous affair. Tomorrow I'll seek to be rid of my lust and perversion. Tomorrow I want to be free from anger and resentment and hatred and forgiveness. Not today, tomorrow. How many multiplied thousands have said tomorrow, but tomorrow never can. Never can. I believe there are multitudes that if you ask them honestly, if they desired a relationship with God and an end to their sin and the freedom from all of the devastation that it brings, they would say, yes, I want that. Peace with God. I want peace with God. Yes, I desire it. And I want to be sure that I'll go to heaven when I die. And I want to be free from all of these addictions that plague me and all of the sins that affect me and all of these problems that bother me. But not today. Not today. And as a result, they delay their coming to God. And they'll make up all kinds of various excuses as to why they're not coming to God straight away. And they'll seek to justify their indecision. But you know what the Bible says? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Those that say they'll come to God tomorrow have no guarantee that tomorrow will come for them. We're not guaranteed the very next breath in our bodies. Why put off to tomorrow the saving of our souls when tomorrow is not promised? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, Paul said. Tomorrow is not promised. But supposing tomorrow does come, you've forgotten something. Perhaps tomorrow the desire to be free from those frogs might be gone. The desire to be free from your sin might no longer be there. That your heart has become hardened to the things of God. Because of your refusal, the day of grace for you has ended. And tomorrow has come, but it finds no desire in your heart to be right with your Maker. Suppose tomorrow does come, and there's still a desire to be right with God. There's something else you haven't considered. God may not call you tomorrow. God may not call you tomorrow. You read in the book of Genesis that God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." He will not always strive with man. Someday He will finish His pleading with the souls of men and will say no more. The day of gospel opportunity for them is over. God may not call. I read in the scriptures of Esau. Remember Esau? Sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Well, it says in the scriptures that he sought repentance with bitter tears. But he found it not. He found it not. God didn't call him again. Oh, there are all kinds of excuses why men, women and boys and girls say, "Tomorrow I'll come." They love their sin. You know, Paul speaks to Timothy and tells him of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love their sin more than they love God. Maybe they think deep down they're a good person. And yet the Lord Jesus said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think they're too good. And God says there's none good. Maybe they think they're too evil. That they've sinned too much. And they've fallen too far. And they've been corrupted too often. And they think I've too far gone in sin for God to do anything about me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to seek the lost. And there's none that has fallen so far that the hand of God cannot reach down and pull them to safety. "All that the Father giveth me," the Savior said, "shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Maybe they think they've too much to give up, too much to lose to come to Christ. But tell me, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing in this world that's so important it's worth losing your soul. I've heard some give excuse, "Oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church." There may be hypocrites. And someone said it's better to sit with them in church than to fry with them in hell. Too many excuses. Some are waiting for a feeling, expecting a bolt of lightning from the sky, a voice like thunder. Sometimes God speaks through the still voice. That very knowledge that you have that tells you that you need to be saved is all that you need. "Oh, I couldn't keep it even if I did come to Christ. I couldn't keep the salvation." You're right, you couldn't keep it. There's the good that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, there are all kinds of excuses. They're all full of holes. They hold no water. I heard the story of an old king. He turned to his court jester, one who had entertained them marvelously over many years, and he said to the court jester, "Oh, court jester, "You're the biggest fool I know." And he handed him his royal scepter and said, "Keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself." And for years he held on to the royal scepter, until at last the day came. The king knew that he was going to die, and there upon his deathbed he called for the court jester to come, and he said, "O court jester, I'm going on a long journey never to return again." The jester said to him, "O king, what preparations have you made for that journey?" And he shook his head and said, "Alas, I have made none." And in that moment the jester extended to the king the scepter and said, "Take it back again, for you are a bigger fool than I. For I have jested about things in this life, but you about the life to come." "Tomorrow," was his answer. "Tomorrow." What an awful end for those that refuse the gospel, that say tomorrow instead of coming today. And he, that is Moses, said, "Be it according to thy word." As you would have it. That was the answer. You want tomorrow? So be it. If you keep putting off God until tomorrow, God will take you at your word. And tomorrow will never come. Be aware that sin will always be paid in full. Be not deceived, God said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow the seeds of procrastination. You sow the seeds of your own downfall for all eternity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Come to the Lord when He calls. If the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to your heart, don't tell Him to come back again at a later stage. Come as He calls. Because he that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Cut off from God. Salvation is too precious for you to gamble away on the hope of another day, of a better tomorrow. Eternity is a long time, and there's only two possible destinations in which you will spend it, in heaven or in hell. Those who repent of their sins, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be with Him in God's heaven forever. Those who reject and rebel against and stay in their sins and procrastinate on the matter of their soul's salvation shall find themselves cast out of God's presence forever. And I believe that every moment in hell will be spent remembering the opportunities that were wasted. And the times that you say it, "Not today, God. Maybe tomorrow." Let's bow. Father, we pray thy blessing upon the gospel message. May there be a sense of urgency upon each and every heart to be sure that they are right with God, not putting off to tomorrow those things that need to be done today. For today is the accepted time. May they come as the Lord calls. May they come gladly and willingly, casting themselves upon the Savior, who alone can deliver them from the plague of sin. May they not seek to put off till tomorrow the matter of their soul's salvation. Lord, we pray for such grace to be given, that joy in Christ might be theirs today. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.